Good to see you guys. Great to be back with you. Help yourself. And we're going to continue our process tonight by opening up what might be the end of the previous segment or starting a different segment. And we're going to call this segment Making It Work. We've been talking about and what's next for the last several weeks. And tonight we're going to talk about Making It Work. So we're going to move in a little bit of a practical direction. I can't promise you how long we'll be at this because I'm still researching this topic a bit. And I want to make sure we treat this thoroughly because this is one that baffles the people of God in a number of different ways and points in your life. And so let's give this a fair hearing. So our topic is going to be decision making and the will of God. And this might, again, take us a few weeks to get through it. It's going to take at least 2 weeks. But we're going to move down into the topic tonight and see what we can do with this. Now, first of all, let's talk out loud. And let's try to gain a little bit of the sense of relevance this topic has to everyday life. First question is this. What major decision are you currently wrestling with? What major decision in your life are you currently wrestling with? Anybody got a big decision you're trying to make?
Just made one yesterday?
Well, I had a big one last weekend. Did we move a party inside or leave it out? Well, that was a strain getting through that. Anybody got a big decision you're staring at you want to share? Anybody got one you want to throw out?
I'll throw one out.
Go ahead.
I've been the president of my HOA board this past year, and we have our elections in June. And this is something I'm actually praying about because my instincts and my inner feeling is I don't want to do it anymore. Mm-hmm. But I'm feeling a lot of pressure or outside pressure to continue to do it. And I haven't made a decision. I mean, it's a volunteer position,
yeah.
You know, but it's something that I do for the community. But it takes up, you know, every time. It takes up a lot of my time, a lot
yes.
more than I ever anticipated, and I do feel an obligation to a certain extent to the neighborhood now because I put a lot of effort in, and I feel like, you know, I want to do things right, but at the same time, part of me wants to just wash my hands of it.
That's a great example, perfect example of what I want to try to help you get some guidance. Help you get some principal guidance on how do you make that decision in such a way that it's honoring to God and fair to the situation. And when we get into next week, we're going to start talking about principles that guide you through this. And so stay tuned. All right, that's a great example. Anybody else have something that you're Ed?
I've got a couple job offers. One is just regular like a warehouse job. The other one's actually a recruiter's job, which they're completely different skill sets. I've always been interested a little bit in recruiting, but I'm trying to make a decision about do I stay? Because God, you know, God tends to cycle us into situations where he's watching and seeing how we make our decisions. And I've always like made a decision to in my previous jobs to like, you know, go for the new job skills, you know, achieve. And
mm-hmm.
I think I finally am to the point where you have to go where peace is,
mm-hmm.
and that might be exciting for a while and having a great career and those type of things. They're really nice.
You know, mm-hmm.
There's a lot of things that are good about them, but I think maybe this time, God is working on me to see which will I go, and not my lifestyle skill set versus seeking His will and being satisfied at a different position.
Okay, all right, that's good. That's another. You're at a crossroads. Do I stay with the job I'm at? In other words, do I stay the course? Do I go in a different direction? How do I know what the best thing to do is? Those are two very good examples that will illustrate the point. Now, second question is this. What are the checkpoints by which you attempt to make good decisions? What are the checkpoints? Like Ed just mentioned, this sense of peace you have that sometimes stays with you and then leaves you after you make the decision. What you said, Sharon, I thought was good, was I don't really want to continue to do this. So that's a heart issue. And if you and to stay in a role that your heart's not really in, you're going to have to come up with some justification for that, or your leadership is not going to be authentic in the role. So you're in that dilemma. So there are guidelines or checkpoints that we go through when we make decisions, and we don't often surface these or identify these. We tend to follow a general sense or feeling about a decision, whereas it's probably better if we were able to think it through. So we all have checkpoints that we use, some more defined than others, but that's the second part of decision. And the third one is, how do you know when your decision is in the will of God? And truthfully, does that matter to you? Do you want to do what you think is the right thing to do, or do you want to do what's honoring to God? I mean, it could be that God's going to lead you to do something that you necessarily don't want to do. But if you leave God out of the equation altogether, then how does that affect things? How does that work it? I told you guys, I think I've told you the story of how years and years and years ago, I had the chance, when I first pledged a college fraternity, I always wanted to be president of the fraternity. And then my senior year, I'd become a Christian, and now I was sort of 1 foot in the fraternity and 1 foot out of the fraternity. And my senior year, I had the chance to run for president, and the guy that ran won it didn't. He wasn't going to run if I ran. So I had a huge decision I had to make there. And what ultimately decided, there's a part of me that wanted to be the president of eternity. But knowing that that probably wasn't going to be in the best interest of my spiritual life, what ultimately made the decision was that it's not within the will of God for me to do that, regardless of what I wanted to do. So at that point, that's what sort of tipped it in a different direction. But as we begin to know God, love God, and walk with God, then the will of God factors into these decisions that we make. And what we want to be able to do is be in a position to make decisions that are good decisions, that are wise decisions, and also decisions that are honoring to God. Now, how do you put all of that together? It is a very, very challenging thing. So we're going to explore this topic in the days ahead, decision making in the will of God. We're going to go hard at this, and let's see what we can find out. Now, the Bible speaks of, we're going to lean toward tonight, not so much decision making, but the will of God part. Well, we're going to tilt toward that tonight, and then we're going to tilt back toward the decision-making process next time we talk. So let's take this sort of in a two-part way and create a framework so that they both can come together. Now, there are core passages in the Bible about knowing the will of God. Here's one of them. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and it reads something like this. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Now, notice how walking with God, walking in a way that's honoring to God, tracks back to being filled with the knowledge of His will. So if we're going to be good decision makers, then we need to, this part of the decision making process is central to that. And so Paul's prayer here for this church that he didn't found and he never saw, but he had a great love for, his prayer for them, and this is at the beginning of the epistle, was they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which implies a certain grip and clarity and conviction about what God's will was. And this is his prayer for them. Found in another place, similar verse, Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise people." Be careful how you do that. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't go about life in a foolish way, but rather understand what the will of God is. So here Paul is placing in contradistinction to one another the idea of being knowledgeable in the will of God versus being foolish, which is to imply that if we make decisions apart from a knowledge of God's will, those can be foolish decisions. They tend to be foolish decisions. So making wise decisions and good decisions tend to run together and tend to run parallel with knowing the will of God. So the will of God and decision making, all of that, again, ties in real closely here. And the warning in the verse is, make the most of your time, the days are evil. We can get caught up in things that are destructive. And the term up here about, is it in there? Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, means to keep or buy your time back from evil purposes and use it for good purposes. And to do that, we need to understand what the will of God is and not be foolish in the way we do it. That makes sense? All right, so you can see here from these two passages in the Bible, the emphasis that it places on not being foolish, but being wise, and that he equates being wise with understanding what the will of God is. And in the prayer that Paul prayed earlier was that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, now, easy said, not so easy to make this happen. This is a process we need to look at. Now, there are two key words in the Bible for the idea of God's will. All right, we're going to look at these. First of all, there's these two words I'm going to put up here are Greek words. You don't need to remember them. Don't lose sleep at night trying to remember what they are. Don't worry about it. It's up here for me. The first word is the word thelema or thelema, and it refers to that which is willed or desired. One's preference, one's will or desire. Then there is the word bulema, which goes like this. It refers to a deliberate design or that which is purposed. So the first word seems to refer to what God desires or prefers. And then the second word tends to imply or seems to imply what God purposes. So God's purposes and God's will are tied together in these two ideas. And so the principal word for God's will is this first word, thelema, but we will encounter both these words as we study this topic in the New Testament. Okay? Now, this is where it gets a little bit mind-bending and complicated. And you're going to have to think conceptually tonight. You're going to have to think theologically. So just kind of flow with me here as we put this out in front of you. First of all, God's will exists on three different levels, or it's taught on three different levels in the Bible. The first aspect of God's will is called God's secret will. This is God's sovereign plan for the affairs of men. This is a will that only He knows. We're not privy to it. We're not sure exactly what it is and how it's going to unfold, but we are left to experience it as in the present, as it unfolds, and our knowledge of it doesn't go beyond the current moment in time that we exist. So God's secret will is already set, but it unfolds to us in a very gradual way so that we can only see it in retrospect, we can't see it in a future respect. So this refers to God's plan in the affairs of men, and this is a secret will that's kind of hidden in the mind and the heart of God. All right, the next aspect of God's will is His revealed will, which is God's commands in the Bible that reveals or that teaches us how to believe and how to live. So the second part of God's will is the will that is revealed to us in a moral sense of the word. This is His precept will that gives us commandments and guidelines or policies, whatever you want to call, statutes or precepts, and we live by these things. Best example of that would be the Ten Commandments. These are the things that God would have us do. So God's moral will is revealed to us, and it's one that we can know. And then thirdly, there's God's individual will. And this refers to God's detailed life plan that is uniquely designed for each person. So the will of God is spoken in the Bible in these three aspects. The first one is there's this overarching sovereign plan of God that is only found in the heart and the mind of God. Remember when Jesus was asked by the apostles, "When are you coming back?" And He said, "I don't even know that, Only the Father knows. He was referring to this sovereign secret will that even he was not privy to understand at that point. Then when it comes to God's revealed will, we know that God wills for us to live in an upright and a righteous way, no matter what our circumstances are in life. So we always know that we're supposed to do what's right and honoring to God and loving to others. That's God's precept or his revealed will. But then God's individual will has to do with the particulars of your life. Every single day, what's happening with you. This is specific to you. It's unique to you, other people are affected by it, but it's not for them. And God has a separate track that all of our individual wills run upon. For instance, when we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were conceived as either a male or a female. We didn't pick that gender. God designated that for us. We were born into a family that we didn't pick for ourselves. God sovereignly chose that. We were in the birth order. If we had siblings, either somewhere in there, in that birth order, whatever birth order that we were placed in, God chose that, and that affects the way we view life. And of course, we grow up in this family, in this hometown, and all these sovereign foundations are laid in our lives, and these aren't things we pick or we choose. God wills all of these. And then as we mature and become adults, then we start making choices, and our choices begin to flow in and out and toward the will of God for our lives. And again, it's all specific and particular to us. No one tonight has on the same set of clothing. We picked a set of garments to wear today that was according to our preference for whatever reason we picked them, and we all look different in that respect. And God's will was for all of us to wear yellow, pink, brown, white. That's the way God willed it. So it's unique to each one of us, and that's how His will unfolds for us. Now let's conceptualize this diagrammatically. Okay, watch this. How does God's will found in the Bible? Well, it looks like this. This outer circle, this purple circle, and my administrative assistant's very creative, so she puts all this coloration in these things, so I don't think these things up. All right, here we go. First of all, God's secret will is the big purple circle. That is everything happens within the framework of God's secret will, no matter whether you know Him or you don't know Him, whether you're a Christian or not. All of us are created on the earth for a purpose, and whether we can sense it or not or know it or not, we're all operating within the will of God, even that we're alive and we're functioning the way that we are. So we have God's secret will on the outside, which is encasing and enveloping of everything. Then we have God's revealed will that gives us clear direction or a pathway, spiritually or morally, that we're supposed to walk along. And however life looks and appears, we know that God's revealed will tells us specifically how we're supposed to act within that. And then finally, there's God's individual will. And the individual will is His will for you. And so within the framework of God's secret will or His sovereign will, within that framework is God's revealed will, and even more within within the framework of God's secret will and moral will is His will for your life. And it all flows within that. That makes sense? Everybody tracking with me? Now, let's try to open this up a little bit, because this will start to make sense as you begin to think of God's will on these different levels. And until you do that, if you're only thinking of what's happening in your life, in your individual will, then you're going to see this little red dot in the middle, but you're going to miss the larger aspects of God's will in terms of His revealed will and His secret will. So you want to put all of these together so that your perception is matching reality and you're not living in your own little corner of the universe to your own detriment. All these pieces work. Now, we're going to open these up a little bit. God's secret sovereign will, what is the biblical basis for that concept? And let's look at some verses that will speak to this. All right, first of all, Deuteronomy 29:29, in regard to God's secret will, tells us this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The Bible is not exhaustive in what it teaches us about God. We do not know everything. Well, the Bible is big and vast as it is, and as deep as it is, and you can study it every day for the rest of your life and not get to the bottom of it, we still don't know all that there is. So the Bible is not comprehensive in all that it teaches us. It teaches us limited things, and the things that it does teach us are limited by what God chose to reveal to us, because there are secret things that He has not told us. Another place, in Ephesians 1:5, it says, He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So we all gravitated in at some point in our lives toward God, and we might be thinking that we chose God at that point in our lives, but really it was God working in our lives and drawing us to Himself. And according to the kind intention of His will, He drew us toward Himself, and then that's where our relationship with God began. But it was God coming for us versus us coming to God. Ephesians 1:9 says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Now notice how God's will is spoken of here in a mystery, as a mystery. There's a mysteriousness to God's will. We don't know all there is to know about it. It's not something that is fully disclosed to us. So it's enshrouded to some degree in mystery. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. That is Jesus. Now one more verse. According to His purpose, God works all things after the counsel of His will. Now remember, we said a couple weeks ago that God works all things together for good. Here we're told in this verse that God works all things together after the counsel of His will, which is to say that life is not random. Life just doesn't unfold in an accidental happenstance way, but it says here that all things work after the counsel of God's will. God takes counsel with His own will and then executes it in a sovereign way. It's just we don't know what's in the counsel of His will. I mean, we've heard a report tonight of a young 20-year-old nursing student who was riding in a car with her friends to the nursing practicum, and an accident happens and she's taken away. Now, after the counsel of His own will, it was that this young woman would not live past the age of 20. She didn't know that the day that she woke up. We won't know it perhaps the day that we wake up and our lives will end. We don't know these things. And so all of this is going to unfold within the framework of God's will, and it's only known to Him. And the Bible is not unclear about this, but it makes it clear to us that we're limited in scope of what we know. Now, let me give you the characteristics of God's secret will. Let's spell this out a little bit so that you understand it. The verse we're working off of is Ephesians 1:11 that says, according to His purpose, He works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, here's what we can know about the secret will of God. We're going to get theological here. You'll just have to go with me if you're going to understand this. Number one, God has a detailed plan for all events in the universe. The Bible implies that. God does not sleep, nor does He slumber. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He works all things after the counsel of His will. There is an overarching plan that exists only in the mind of God by which all things unfold. Number two, it is hidden. The believer cannot find it and know it. We don't have access to it. It's not something that is disclosed to us. If we were to, the only way we could know it would be for God to disclose it, and He has chosen not to do that. That is His divine prerogative. Characteristic number three, believers are not expected to find it as a part of the Christian life. For instance, in the Bible, when it says, be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's not referring to God's sovereign secret will, because we can't know that. We can't find it. It's exclusive to Him. Number four, the believer cannot miss it because it always comes to pass. It will happen. It will happen in God's way and in God's timing. And we can experience it. We can't know anything about it ahead of time, but we experience it as it unfolds. And in that sense, we know it as it comes to pass, not a second before. Number five, it includes both good and evil. It includes both good and evil. And as we observe the world around us and we see the forces of good and the force of evil batting up against themselves, we tend to think of God's will as what is right and perfect and good, But not in this sense. When we're talking about God's secret will enfolds both good and evil. And the mystery of His will is that He works good and evil together for our good and for His glory. That's what we know. I guess that's the next point we're coming to. It can only be discovered after it happens. And indirectly, it's an ideal plan in this sense. Though it includes evil acts and actions and foolish decisions, it ultimately leads to God's glory. So this secret will culminate in the administration of God's providence, and history will be what we know as His story. The word history means His story. So, that's all about the secret will of God. So, that's the first level that God reveals His will on, this overarching sovereign plan that is known only by Him. Now, let's talk about His revealed will or His moral will. Okay?
Does that mean that it is predestined or we have free will?
Well, let's just keep going.
Okay.
It'll all come together. You just asked an either or question, but it's really both and. It is predestined, and yes, we have free will. I didn't answer your question, did I? No, I really did. That's what the Bible teaches, but you'll see in just a minute. All right, now, let's look at God's revealed will. This verse says, Deuteronomy 29:29, we just quoted it a minute ago, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But notice how the verse continues. But the things revealed belong to us, that we may observe the words of this law. So you've got God's secret will mentioned in the first part of the verse, and then God's revealed moral will mentioned in the second part of the verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, and they belong to us for what purpose? That we may observe the words of this law. So when God reveals His will in a moral sense of the word, we are to receive that, and we are to live according to it. So we know that God's will for us always involves obedience to the will that He lays down for us in His Word. So wherever God, our individual will lies, it never lies outside of God's moral will. Other verses. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And this passage is a very, very sobering passage. It goes on to talk about how some people at Judgment Day will say, well, Lord, we cast out demons and we performed miracles and we prophesied in Your name. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. No matter what God might have done through you in a ministry setting, because you were disrespectful toward God's law, that's mentioned in both these verses, that ultimately decides your loyalty and your allegiance to God. And so God's moral will is something that His followers are diligent to observe. And Jesus makes it clear, calling upon the Lord as if you know Him, when you're living apart from His will, that disconnect doesn't bode well. Okay, Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So obedience to the will of God eventually brings what is promised. And the obedience, the will that He's talking about here that we should obey is the moral will of God. And then last verse is this, and the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So those who live their lives in obedience to God's moral law, that is proof that they are servants and followers and believers in God. And it's not necessarily proven by their being used to do great and mighty things as much as it's more demonstrated by their obedience to God's moral will. So again, God's individual will for our lives always involves obedience to His moral will. Our individual will never lies outside of His moral will. Okay, now, God's revealed moral will, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, that we may observe the words of the law. Now, let's look at characteristics of this moral will, or the second level of God's will. Let's look at characteristics. Number one, it's made up of a body of general commands and principles for life. What does this revealed moral will look like? It is a body of commands and principles by which we are to live. Number two, Believers are expected to find it and to obey it. Find it and do it. Unlike the secret will of God, we're not expected to find it. We can't find it. But God's moral will, we are expected to know what it is and to obey it. Number three, believers can miss it by failure to discover or failure to obey it. We can miss the will of God for us when we step outside of His moral will. His secret will, we can't know it, and we can't always understand it, can't discover it. We have to wait for it to unfold. The opposite is true for God's moral will. God is very clear about His moral will, and we can know it, and if we don't obey it, then we can certainly miss it. Number four, it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets and can be found completely in the Bible. This is not something that is... this is something we have access to. It's something that we have immediate contact with, in the sense that it's not hard to know what this is. God has made it clear. It's not hard to understand, and it's not hard to get to. It's there. It's revealed for us in the Bible. Number five, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit through supernatural revelation. And the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles and the prophets, and now we have this book called the Bible, and that is revelation from God on a supernatural level, an above natural level. Number six, its directives are general for all believers. In other words, the Bible says, marry only a believer. Okay? You don't marry an unbeliever. So, the precepts of God are laid down this way. So, these are general characteristics of God's revealed moral will. Now, let's move now to look at point number three, or the level number three, which is God's individual will and the biblical basis for that. Now, this is where the will of God becomes peculiar and particular, specific to you and to me. God's moral will is common to all of us. God's individual will is unique to each one of us. God's will for your life is very different than God's will for mine. And so we want to tap into the will of God on this level now. What does that look like? All right, now here are some examples. For David, after he had served the will of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. Now notice that David lived out the will of God during his time for his generation. David lived about 1,000 B.C. That was 3,000 years ago, long time ago. And God had a will for David that he live, that he be king of Israel, and that he die 3,000 years ago. And that David served out God's will for his time and his generation. And then he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. That's what we're all going to do. We're going to live out God's will for us. Then our life is going to be over and we're going to sleep with our fathers like David did. So our individual will looks like this. It will not be like David's. It'll be different. But we'll follow that same general pathway. Matthew 18:14 says, "It is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." So God's will for little ones is that they not perish, but that they be saved. This is a specific will for children. Another verse, Colossians 4:12. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." Now notice that the intensity of that statement, I'm comforted by that. It says that Epaphras is laboring among you in his prayers, and this is what he's praying for you, that you will stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Not just 90% of it, but all of it. So, a wonderful thing for us to pray for one another is that when we're struggling with decisions like Sharon mentioned, like Ed mentioned, let's pray for them to stand perfectly clear in God's will and be fully assured of exactly what He wants them to do. So, when we're all struggling with decisions, then one of the kindest things we can do is pray for one another to have this confidence and assurance that we're going to do this. This is what God wants us to do. And I know this is a little bit of a trivial example, but last week when we had our little Wednesday night meeting about whether to move the reunion street party inside or out, at the time we had to make the decision on Wednesday night, because we had to let the stage company know the next day, on Wednesday night, I convened the team and said, all right, guys, here are the parameters. What do y'all want to do? And they looked at me and said, James, this is a no-brainer. Move the party inside, which we did. And as soon as we did that, it was, like I said, it was all downhill from there. At that point, it was immediately obvious that we were not supposed to have the street party outside. Now, here, listen, now notice what happens. Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're inside having our party. The sun comes out, and it's the most beautiful outside street weather for a party you've ever seen in your life. And I just walked to the door and looked at it and thought, sure looks nice outside, Lord. How'd this happen? But on Wednesday night, at the point where the decision had to be made, it was obvious you can't hold the street party outside. You can't do it. You can't risk putting people on the street. So at the time the decision was made, it was clear. So we were fully assured and perfect and all that. So we looked at each other and said, oh, well, it's not of God for us to have an outside street party. That was it. So that's the place we all want to be. And so God made it easy. And my prayer on the way over there, Lord, was make it clear. And I mean, at the time we made the decision, it was clear. All right, lastly, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, God hears us. That if we ask according to His will, God will hear us. So we're faced day in and day out with peculiar and specific circumstances to our lives. And there are times when we can't really be sure, fully assured and stand perfect in what God wants. So we have to pray about it. We pray for God to lead us one direction or another. And then our hope is that we'll stand perfect and fully assured in what it is that He wants us to do. But it discerning the will of God requires constant prayerful spirit, because a lot of times it just isn't clear, and we're making decisions that are affecting the rest of our lives. So this is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, that means His moral will, and then and in our individual will, He'll hear us. All right, now, what are the characteristics of God's individual will for you and for me? All right, we're working off of Acts 13:36 for David after he served the will of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. So David served the will of God in his day and his time, specific to him. Now we want to serve the will of God in our day and our time, specific to us. What does that look like? All right, let me give you characteristics. Number one, God has a detailed plan for all decisions in a believer's life. The hair upon our head is numbered. Our steps are ordered. God has a specific plan. All right, now, number two, believers are expected to find it, and once you find it, obey it. It's kind of a two-part thing here. Sometimes we can know the will of God and we don't obey it. I've talked to lots of people who got married and they said, I knew I shouldn't have done this. Really? Really? You mean you did it knowing you shouldn't have done it? Yeah. Okay. Well, at this point, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, at the time of your decision, God gave you a clear leading, and you didn't do it. So, okay, we'll have to let it hit the fan. Whatever's going to hit the fan here, but you kind of got off track. So number two, we're expected to find it, and once you get it, whatever it is, for heaven's sakes, do it or live with the consequences. So when it comes to God's individual will, if we're clear on what it is, then the discussion should be over at that point. Number three, believers can miss it by failure to discover it or obey it. Sometimes we miss it because we just don't seek it. Sometimes we want to do what we want to do. And oh, by the way, oh yeah, God, you did have a will for this decision, didn't you? I forgot to ask. Well, maybe by God's sovereign grace, you're within His will no matter what you decided, or maybe you're not. But we need to discover it. And once we discover it, we can fail to discover it by not caring about it, or we can just fail to do it once we know about it. Number four, it is being revealed to the hearts of believers and cannot be found at all in the Bible. In other words, this is something that exists outside the Scripture. There's no verse in the Bible that says, James, Mary, Cindy. Why did I do that? Well, because there were certain influences that conspired to direct me to do that. But there's no verse in the Bible that says, James, Mary, Cindy. And from the time I started dating to the time I got married, there were lots of options. I mean, I could have married different people. And some I chose, no, I don't want to do that. Some chose, no, I don't want to marry him. I mean, it kind of went both ways several times. So it ended up the way it ended up. But there's no place in the Bible that says at age 30 you're going to marry Cindy. You've got to take it one day at a time and find it. So the will of God is not equated with what's taught in the Bible. Number five, it is revealed by the Holy Spirit through inward impressions using many different means. And through many different means, what happened with Cindy and I is that we dated for 9 months, broke up three times. She broke up with me all three times. And I began to think, something's not right with this picture here. I'm not feeling particularly valued. So I went to talk to her sister, and she said, oh, she's just scared, marry her. Oh, really? Okay. Well, anyway, so what we did was we took a week off, and I came back to Alabama. I was pastoring a church in Florida, and she stayed in Florida, and I said, now, we're going to take a week, and we're going to seek the Lord. Now, you go seek the Lord, and I'm going to go seek the Lord, and we're going to catch up with each other in a week, and let's see what it looks like. And God spoke to both of us during that week in different ways that we were supposed to do this. So once we came back and compared notes and said, we're both in, then it was smooth sailing from there. But we spent a week praying about it before we firmly decided to do it. And when you break up three times in 9 months, that ain't a good track record. You know, you're thinking, well, maybe this is not of God here. You know, so anyway, all right. Pardon?
You got it out of the way.
Yeah. All right, number six. Its directives are specific for a particular believer. Remember the last principle we said, believers always marry believers. But God's individual will is specific. Mary Jane next month, Mary Jane next month in Portland. So God's will is specific in that sense. The Bible generally teaches a believer only marries a believer. God's individual will teaches Fat Mary Cindy or Joni or whoever you're dating. See how it works. So this individual will is very, very specific. Now, are you tracking with me on this stuff? You got the big overall sovereign will that's secret. Then you have God's moral will. Then you have God's individual will. And God's individual will for your life lies within His larger moral will and His larger secret will. That make sense? So when you're thinking in terms of decision making and being within God's will, you've got to understand God's will in this comprehensive way. All right, that makes sense? Any questions at this point? You're still with me. You haven't fallen asleep on me. I don't see anybody zoned out. So I think you're okay. All right, let's try to tie this together. Now, let's look at the example of Jesus in following God's will. This is insightful. This is enlightening. All right, John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of God, talking, and He demonstrates here a principle of humble obedience to God. When I came down to the earth, I didn't come with my own agenda here, but I came to do what God has led me and wills me to do. So notice how Jesus closely approximated the will of God for His life, and if He did it that way, so how much more should we? Okay, in John 5:30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I'm not seeking my will in this enterprise. I'm seeking God's. And that was the overarching directing influence in His life. What is the will of God for me? John 4:34, look at this. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work. Notice how closely aligned Jesus was with doing the work of the Father, the work of ministry, the work of the kingdom. That Jesus fed off of that. It nurtured Him. And this is found in John chapter 4. It's a very interesting passage, and we don't have time to comment on it tonight. But Jesus was consumed, fed off of doing the will of God. And then lastly, when Jesus was in the Garden of Eden, He says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Now here Jesus is in the will of God, facing some really scary circumstances. And sometimes being in the will of God can be very scary. Very scary. The will of God is not always peaches and cream. Understand that. So Jesus is here in the will of God, about to go through the passion, death, crucifixion, and of the passion, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. That ordeal, he's facing that, and it's only a matter of hours away, and he's saying, God, do I really have to do this? Is there some other way we can get this done? But if there's not, if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it. So there are going to be times in our lives when the will of God is going to feel like a bed of roses. And the other times, it's going to feel like going to hell and back to do what God calls us to do. So notice how Jesus is yielded to the Father's will. Now, here's a couple of teaching principles that Jesus gives us for doing the Father's will. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us how to pray. And this is what he says in the first part of the prayer. This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. So here Jesus is attuning us in our prayer lives to praying like this. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And so he guides us to pray along the lines of knowing, seeking, and obeying God's will. And then in John 7:17, it says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. And notice here, Jesus is talking about a willingness to do God's will. And so there are times in our lives when we really are inclined toward whatever God wants. And then there are going to be times when we've got a little agenda and we want it to go a certain way, and we're not necessarily wanting God's will, or we're sure hoping that God's will is the same as our will, and we have to deal with ourselves. George Mueller used to say, the first thing I would do early in the morning was get up and pray myself to the point where I had no will of my own. That's pretty good. In other words, I'll start my day with no agenda to accomplish. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. And if you can get to that point of pliability, it'll probably go a lot easier. Because if we get out of bed hard charging with what we think we need to accomplish, and that doesn't always match up with God's will, well, then we'll butt heads with His will and with others around us and so forth. So there's a willingness to do His will, and that's the frame of mind that we want to stay within if we're going to know what God's will is. All right, now, we're going to end up tonight, and we're going to tie in this will of God business with decision making. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to contrast two approaches to decision making that flow out of some of what we've just talked about. And Donna, this kind of gets at your question a little bit. Not entirely, but it'll touch on it. Now, there's a traditional versus a wisdom approach to decision making. And let's look at these two different things. The traditional approach revolves around first discovering and then doing God's individual will. In other words, as you're going through life and you want to make sure that you're where God wants you to be and you're at an intersection where you got to make a decision, then what you're after is, what is God's will? So you try to identify that and stay within it. That's the traditional approach to decision making and the will of God. On the other hand, there's a different approach called the wisdom approach. And it goes like this. The wisdom approach centers around first discerning through a set of guidelines the individual will of God and then being within it. This is different. I mean, it's similar but different. And you want to understand the distinction, and this may take you a little bit of time to process this. Okay? The traditional approach is, God has this individualized will for me and I need to go find that thing. That's my target. I'm going to aim for that target. And once I know what it is, I'm going to go do it. The wisdom approach, on the other hand, centers around following a pathway of wise guidelines. And then within those guidelines, you choose what you think God is leading you to do. The one is more specific, and the fear is that if you don't find it, you miss it. Whereas the second one is a little bit more general and broad, And what you do is follow wise principles and you stay within His will. And there's some freedom of choice there. So it's we're looking at decision making from two different perspectives here. Now, let's look at the traditional approach. Let's unpack this a little bit. The traditional approach operates on this premise. For each of our decisions, God has a perfect plan or will. All the decisions that we face, God has a perfect plan or will for those decisions. Secondly, the purpose is our goal is to discover God's individual will and make decisions in accordance with it. Thirdly, the process by which we do this is we interpret the inner impressions and outward signs through which the Holy Spirit communicates His leading. We interpret these things to mean we think God wants us to do this. And then lastly, the proof. The confirmation that we've correctly discerned the individual will of God comes from an inner sense of peace and outward results of the decision. So the proof is in the pudding, right? If the decision turns out, then it must have been of God. Really? Well, I mean, Wednesday night we made a decision to go inside. And then Saturday night, it's beautiful 70-degree weather. Hello? What happened? Did we miss it? Were we not trusting God? Should we stay the course? We don't know. That's where this thing gets tricky. All right, now let's contrast the traditional approach with the wisdom approach. And I think the wisdom approach is what I've always gravitated toward. And I think this is, I don't want to say one is better than the other one, but I'm committing both of you to them. And I'm going to teach you this one. So you'll kind of get my bias. All right. First of all, the wisdom approach goes like this. Where God commands, we must obey. Where God commands moral principles, we don't have a choice. If God says, this is how I want it done, then this is how you do it. Where God commands. Now, notice, where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. For instance, if you're 18 years old and you have applied to several colleges, one's in Chicago and one's in Little Rock, how do you know which one's of God? There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't go to college to Chicago, or nothing in the Bible that says you can't go to Little Rock. They're both viable options that fit your major or what you want to do. Now, how do we decide? Well, there's no command regarding that, so God gives us some freedom and responsibility to choose here. So we're not trying to identify this specific little dot on the wall that's God's perfect will, but rather, we've got some good options here. We've got to discern which one He wants us to do. Number three, where there's no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. Where there's no command, God gives us freedom. Where there's no command, God gives us wisdom. So we've got to seek wisdom on whether to go to Chicago, to college in Chicago or Little Rock. We've got to pursue wisdom because both situations are not the same. And the outcome is going to be totally different whichever direction we go. So we've got to be really wise in the way we go about this. Then number four, when we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust that the sovereign God is going to work the details together for good. When I left seminary and I had an option to go work in a church in Ocala, Florida with a close friend of mine, or on the other hand, I had the opportunity to go start a church. And I sought a bunch of counsel. And the counsel was mixed. Some people said, you're not ready to start a church. You don't know enough. They were right. They were absolutely right. Then others says, oh, you can do it. You got the energy and the youthful vision. We think you ought to start a church. And I kept going between those two sets of counsel. And then finally I knelt down and prayed one day and said, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. If this is not of you, stop it cold. But if this is of you, let me know it's of you. And I went to Florida and started a church. And there's still a church down in Florida, and there's two churches down in Florida now. We started a daughter church, and I went down there single, and the first person we won to the Lord, I married. Does that appear to be some confirmation of God's will? But you know, as I look back on it, I would never advise anybody to do what I did. do not get out of seminary at 27 years of age, single, without a core group, and go start a church. That's insane. I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't advise anybody to do it. But that's where it was. So, here's where we are, guys, is understanding this distinction in decision making. Seeking and doing the will of God in decision making involves staying within a path of wisdom rather than discovering a specific predetermined plan. That's a profound observation. You want to get that. So making decisions and God's will in making decision involves what I think this is this approach. Seeking and doing the will of God in decision making involves staying within a path of wisdom, staying on a path of wisdom, rather than discovering a specific predetermined plan. I think the path of wisdom is the better approach. Now what we're going to do the next time we meet, and it's 2 weeks from tonight, is I'm going to give you six principles that emerged in my early Christian life, and I've found these principles really, really, really to be definitive in making good decisions. And when I followed this grid, I've made out okay. And the inexact aspects of life where we can't seem to know what God's specific will is, so what do I do? Well, you follow these principles of wisdom, and you're probably going to be all right. So that's what we're going to look at. That make sense?
We've got to wait 2 weeks.
Got to wait 2 weeks. I know. Sorry. Stay with me.
Make a bad decision between.
Pray, brother, pray. Just hang in for two more weeks, and then we'll get it to you. All right, let's pray. Lord, be with us as we ponder and wrestle and try to understand this, the knowledge of your will. This is a huge, huge matter and one that affects our everyday lives. Lord, we want to make good decisions and we want to be within your will. And that's pretty easy to do when it comes to your secret will and your moral will. But when it comes to our individual will, it gets murky. So, Lord, thank you for the principles of wisdom that you've laid down for us in your word and how much you're going to help us sort this out. And for those of us that are making hard decisions right now, Lord, if they need to talk, then steer them my way. And let's grow in our ability to make good, wise, biblical decisions. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. See ya.